Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and the verses 15 through 23. And then I'll be reading from the book of Genesis, the first two verses of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. And we're in the midst of a sermon series. I've only just begun on the book of Genesis, and this is our second sermon in that series. And we're focusing here this morning on Ephesians 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. Keep in mind that in your bulletins also there is a outline which will help you this morning as you listen to the message. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of God. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That he who worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then from the book of Genesis, very first chapter in the Bible, and I'll be reading the verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis 1. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, throughout the church's history, the doctrine of creation as it relates to the Trinity has had led to much theological error. About 300 AD, it led Arius to say that Jesus was not equal to God the Father, but Jesus to him was an intermediate being, somewhere between God the Creator and the creature. And yet, according to Arius, Jesus was created, but also he was a creator. This issue and error, of course, was addressed in the Council of Nicaea in 325, dealt with when the Nicene Creed was written, a creed that you still find today in the back of our hymnals. The creed clearly stating that Jesus was God. In the Middle Ages, there were many Catholic scholars who were prepared to accept a cooperative role for the creature in the act of creation. And the reason they were ready to think this way was to hold on to their view that a priest performing the Mass could change the bread and the wine into the actual body and blood of Christ, so that a priest could become a creator of his own creator. And so this morning, as we look at the doctrine of creation in Genesis 1 and how it relates to the doctrine of the Trinity, it is very important that you first of all clearly understand a fundamental point established in verse 1. In verse 1 of Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of this chapter is like a summary verse, and in that verse, which tells us that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three in one God, attributed to the work of creation. The Son of God and the Holy Spirit were not in any way secondary forces to the Father in the work of creation. But we can say, as Genesis 1 tells us in other parts of Scripture, that the one God in three persons functioned in their roles as persons in that creation. Just as they function today, the one God in three persons, in bringing you to eternal salvation. Now let's begin this morning where we left off last week in verse 2. In last week's sermon, we established the fact that verse 1 tells us that God is independent of His creation. God, we're told, in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. God was not created. God was not part of that creation. God was independent of it, and God created the heavens and the earth. We also established the fact that He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There was nothing, and we read in verse 1 that God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. He didn't create the heavens and the earth out of other matter. It was out of nothing. And so verse 2 goes on then to explain to us then more about what God created when it concerns the earth. We're told in verse 2 that the earth was without form, that it was void or empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So there's three things about the earth at this point. It is formless, it is void or empty, and darkness is over the face of the deep or the waters. Now keep in mind what this means. When God created the earth in verse 2, we are told that the earth was at that point matter. That there was no form to it, that it was empty, it had substance, but no form. And in its emptiness, its void, there was no dwellers upon the earth. It's dark. There's no light. And all we read is that at the end of that verse, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Three things. The earth is formless, it is void, it is dark. And what then did God the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, do to give the earth form and filling it? We see that in the verses that follow throughout the rest of the chapter. Now, God brought about form to the earth, and He filled it. But as we want to examine how He did that this morning, we want to do so as we reflect upon the roles of that Trinity, the Son and the Spirit, have in that creation. On your outlines this morning, I've laid out, first of all, the role of the Son. And again, as we read last week from the book of John, John verses 1, 2, 3, it does tell us in that gospel, at the very beginning, the role of the Word or of the Son in that creation. In the beginning was the Word. I've put it on your outlines. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He is the Word, and we're told He was there at the beginning. He is fully God. He was with God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was not made. All things, we're told in John 1, were made through Him, through the Son. There wasn't anything that was made in the world, in the earth that we live, that was not made through Him. Not anything was made that was not made through Him. Well, as we go then to Genesis 1, and we recognize in the verses that follow verse 2 that there is a repetitive pattern. As each day begins, we read over and over that God said, God said, let there be light on day one. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters on day two. And each day begins, each creation day, with God said. And the gospel writer of John tells us that the Word was there. The Word was there from the beginning. That the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, all things were created through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. What does it mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was active and at work in creation. That as the Word spoke, the world was made, the command was followed. And God said, and God said, and God said, and that's the work of the second person of the Trinity. But as you go back to verse 2, you notice that there above the deep or above the waters at the end of that verse, we're told that the Spirit of God is there. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So we have an earth that is formless and void, darkness over the face of the deep. We see in the rest of the chapter that God is saying, and we've said that's the Word of God. And following the Word of God, we see the efficator of that Word. That Spirit of God, which is at work. That Spirit of God, which following the Word that was spoken and the creation that takes place, something brings about that creation. And that's the role of the Spirit, who effectually brings that Word of God into its fullness. And there are many passages that we could go to in the Old Testament and New Testament reflecting this, but I put one on your outlines again this morning under the Spirit there at number 2. It comes from Psalm 104. Psalm 104 in its wholeness speaks of God's creation, of the work of God's work in the making the beautiful earth in which we live. And then in verse 30, what does it say? When you send forth your Spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. God's Spirit, that role of the Holy Spirit, that it follows the command, the Word that is spoken, and through that Spirit they are created. And God said, and it was so. The second person of the Trinity is speaking. He is fully God. He is one God with the Father, but He is speaking, and the Spirit makes it effectual. The Spirit, which is hovering over the face of the waters, is bringing about the fullness of the Word that is spoken through that Son. And what we see in what takes place in this chapter is a pattern which brings what we see in verse 2 into form and into filling. On the first day, we're told that God created light, but even more than the light dealing with the darkness, you notice that forming is beginning to take place. On day 1, there is a separation of the light from the darkness. On day 2, there is a separation of the waters from the sky. On day 3, there is a separation of the land and the sea. And again, on those first 3 days, the formlessness is coming into form. That now there is light and darkness, separation of the day and the night. Now there is water and sky. Now there is land and sea. And you see these realms being formed upon the earth itself. Following that pattern of day 1 through 3, we see a parallel connection on days 4 through 6. And what is formed on day 1 and 3 is now filled on days 4, 5, and 6. Day 4, we see that there is a sun that moves across the sky during the day, a greater light to rule the day, and a moon and star, a lesser light at night. We see in day 5 a filling of the waters that God has created with fish, and in the sky that God has created, a filling with the birds of the air. And on the land that has now been separated from the sea, we have the animals, living, breathing animals. And God puts the crown of His creation upon that land in the man himself, Adam, and his wife, Eve. God has in these creation days formed and he has filled. And the ones that he has given to fill are now described in those verses as rulers of the day. The sun is to rule the day as it brings about light across the sky each day. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, and of course the man, the crown of God's creation, who will rule it all. There you see God's pattern of forming and filling that the Father brings about through the Son and in the Spirit. And this pattern of forming and filling that we see in this first creation, we must also note how it takes place in the re-creation. For that Word of God that John tells us was there at the beginning, following the sin of man, God brings about His Word, John 1 tells us, that describing that Word there at the beginning, at the creation. But later in verse 14, John tells us this, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see that Word, that Son of God who was there from the beginning of the world, He comes down to earth and He reveals the Father to us. He speaks the Word of God. He lives the Word of God. He brings about the accomplishment of the salvation of God. As the second Adam who comes, he comes to earth and he lives out the Word of God. He speaks the Word of God. He goes to the cross. He rises from the dead and he ascends to heaven on high, to the right hand of God, having accomplished the salvation of God. The Word become flesh. But not only do we see the accomplished work of the Savior, the Word of God spoken and revealed, but something has to take that work of the Savior and apply it to the hearts of God's people. Just as we saw in the very first chapter of the Bible, as we think about the Son who has spoken, who has revealed the Word of God's salvation, so we think of hearts and sinners who are formless and empty, who are dead in their sins, who from the dust they have come, to the dust they will return. And the Spirit of God is that efficator. It brings about that effectual work that the Son has accomplished, and it changes the hearts of a person, giving them form which is for eternity, giving them fullness of the Son and the salvation of God, which brings them to eternity. This pattern of forming and filling that we see way back in the first part of Genesis is a pattern which God, through His Son, in the Spirit, continues to bring about in the hearts of His people until this very day. As I read to you this morning from the book of Ephesians, we see there, as God describes it in verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The work of Christ has been applied to you. It has caused God's Spirit to be effectually bringing it to you, to change your heart, sealing you in Him. In the verses that follow, he speaks of the filling that takes place, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to whom he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. You are filled up with the work of our Savior. In Christ Jesus, this forming and filling has taken place in your heart through the effectual calling of the Spirit, which has applied it and has given that to you. Do you know what it means to have an empty life? Do you know what it means to not know Christ and have your life, your body, your whole self be formless and empty? There are so many people in this world that fill their lives with all kinds of pleasures and earthly things that they are pursuing. They don't have a foundation. They don't have a future. They don't understand the Word become flesh and what he accomplished for their eternity. And their life, which is lived for the created things, is a life without form and empty. But at the creation, God the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, gave form to the earth and filled up each realm. So, God the Father, through the accomplished work of his Son, in the effectual power of the Spirit, continues today to give eternal form to people dead in sin, and he fills them with the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. We began this sermon this morning noting the error of Arius, that in his conclusion that the Son was created and was yet creator, he took away from the eternal Godhead of Christ. And we began this sermon today noting the error of the Catholics, who want to say that the priest can somehow transubstantiate the bread and the wine, making it into the actual body and blood of Christ. But you see, that's not what's happening here today. The bread and wine that we're about to partake of is not the actual body and blood of Christ, because he has accomplished salvation and is seated in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in, around, and under these elements today in a consubstantiation. He has accomplished salvation, and in his accomplishment of salvation, he is seated at the right hand of God. But the Spirit is hovering, and the Spirit is present, not the physical body. The Spirit that has already acted in you. That Spirit which has changed your heart and applied the accomplished work of Christ unto you, which has effectually changed you and given you form and filled you up with the righteousness and the grace and forgiveness of Christ. That Spirit which has worked in you is here today. And he doesn't give you some sort of spiritual energy this morning that somehow you're going to come here and there's going to be this spiritual power that's going to somehow change you in a way you haven't experienced it before as a believer. No. But that Spirit is here as a sign and a seal. And through the power or through the grace of God, as he's given us this sacrament, we can see and understand the finished work of Christ, which has been done for us. We can visibly see and understand what Jesus did. The Word became flesh when He came down to earth, when He died on the cross, and when He paid for the sins of His people. And as a sign and a seal, this visible means of grace is a reminder that that Spirit has worked in your heart, that the Spirit has given you form and has filled you up in Him. That as Ephesians told us, that in Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we possess it to the praise of His glory. It's yours. But Paul also told the Ephesians, as he tells us, that his prayer for them was that God would continue to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that their eyes of their hearts be enlightened, that they may know more and more what is the hope to which He has called you, that they may know more and more the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. There's more filling to do. You're filled up in Christ, but Paul's prayer is that you would understand Him and what He accomplished and His word more and more, that you would be filled more and more. And this supper is a sign and a seal that you belong to Him. And as you partake through this means of grace, you partake in being filled more and more in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this text which reminds us, Lord, not only of what took place at the beginning of this world, but what takes place in the hearts and salvation of Your people. We thank You, O God, that You have given us form, that You have filled us with Your grace, the grace of our Savior. We thank You for our Savior who came to earth and died and paid for our sins and rose again. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit, which irresistibly applies His work unto us so that we know this grace and salvation. Father, we thank You that through the Spirit, You are present with us here today. Grant us Your blessing as we partake. As we come before You, may we reflect upon our life, whether we are filling it with things which are not pleasing and glorifying to You. May Paul's prayer be our prayer, that we may be filled daily and more each day with Your grace and an understanding of the riches of the inheritance You have given. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.